Would you please turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel and the 14th chapter. In just a few moments we'll be reading from the beginning of that chapter. But I want to take a moment while you're turning there to express my gratitude, first of all, to each of you for being here, for the opportunity to speak to you. And also those of you that are visiting. I'd like to add my word of welcome as the speaker to that opportunity you bestow on us to welcome you here and to be engaged in worship together and this opportunity to study from God's Word. I also want to thank the members here, this church, for the provisions you make for me to and Robin to leave and to go on trips and enjoy times with our family, and we had a very enjoyable trip this past week, and as I'm sure many of you have enjoyed time together with families over these last few days, and I'm grateful that you take into account those kinds of things and make it so that we can do that. Well, I want you to look with me in 1 Samuel chapter 14. And we'll just begin reading in the first verse. It tells a wonderful story about one of the most attractive characters in the in the Old Testament, and that's Jonathan. Jonathan, as many of you will know, was the son of Saul, the first king of Israel. He was the natural heir to the throne, but because of his father's misconduct, God took the kingdom from Saul, gave it instead to David. And as it turned out, David and Jonathan were the best of friends. They had a genuine love for one another, as friendship can create. And Jonathan, in spite of the fact that David was going to become king in his place, remained true, remained loyal to David. Even at times when his father Saul was attempting to kill David, Jonathan nonetheless remained a faithful friend. And he just stands out in so many instances as a great character, a great man. I often wonder, what kind of king would he have made? But he didn't have that opportunity. Nonetheless, he was what he had the opportunity to be, and that was, by all appearances, a very good man. And in the text we're going to read, we find just another demonstration of the greatness of this man, Jonathan. Verse 1 tells us that the day came that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who was carrying his armor, "Come and let us cross over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side." But he did not tell his father. Saul was staying in the outskirts of Gibeah under the pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. And the people who were with him were about 600 men. And Ahijah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the priest of the Lord at Shiloh, was wearing an ephod. And the people did not know that Jonathan had gone. And between the passes by which Jonathan sought to cross over to the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp crag on the one side and a sharp crag on the other side. And the name of the one was Bozez, and the name of the other was Sene. And the one crag rose up on the north opposite of Michmash, the other on the south opposite of Geba. Then Jonathan said to the young man who was carrying his armor, "Come and let us cross over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. Perhaps the Lord will work for us, for the Lord is not restrained to save by many or by few." His armor bearer said to him, "Do all that is in your heart, turn yourself, and here I am with you according to your desire." As I say, I think this is an outstanding example, once again, of Jonathan and of the character of this man. As we see described, he is encamped on, in the picture that is portrayed to us here, is he's on one hillside, and then there's perhaps a valley in between on the opposite side were Philistines, enemies of Israel. There's a garrison of the Philistines there. And Jonathan is prepared to go up and to do battle with these enemies of his people. And he doesn't tell his father about this. He doesn't enlist the service of anyone else. He's ready to go on his own, with the exception of the armor bearer, the man who has the responsibility of carrying the implements of war that Jonathan had. Well, in verse 7, there's a great statement that the armor bearer makes. Now, Jonathan has said, now let's go over there and engage in the battle. And the armor bearer says, do all that is in your heart. Turn yourself, and here I am with you according to your desire. I'd like to know some more about that armor bearer. There's a faithful servant. There's a man committed to carrying out his obligations and who has some loyalty, a great degree of loyalty to Jonathan. Wherever you go, he says, you turn around and here I am. I'm with you. But what I'd like to focus your attention upon this morning for a few moments is the statement that Jonathan actually makes before the armor bearer speaks. When he says in verse 6, come and let us cross over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. Perhaps the Lord will work for us, for the Lord is not restrained to save by many or by few. Jonathan had a great faith in God, and he was confident that whether there would be many with him in battle or if there would just be this armor bearer, whether there were just few, the Lord could accomplish whatever it was that the Lord intended to accomplish. And I say to you this morning that that is a great statement of faith, one that oftentimes is not made in the Scriptures. I'm reminded of an instance in the life of Jesus over in John, the 6th chapter in the 9th verse. And perhaps you'll remember where he had great multitudes of people who were following him and hearing his teaching. And as the day wore on, the multitudes still remained with him. And the concern was about providing for them, that they would have something to eat. And Andrew, with the Lord on this occasion, finds a young man who has a little bit of food with him, and he brings this young man to Jesus, and he says to him in John 6 and in verse 9, there is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. And then he says this, but what are these for so many people? Andrew looks at the circumstance and he says, well, what we've got here is just simply not enough to accomplish what the goal is. It seems to be. Jonathan looks at a situation where there's just himself and his armor bearer, and he says, the Lord is not restrained to save by many or by few. The Lord can do with what is available, whatever the Lord intends to do. It's important for us to do what we can do with what we have. It's important for us to strive to accomplish what we can with the abilities that we've got. I appreciate Brother Weiss' prayer just a few moments ago, acknowledging that we stand at a time in the year where we look back in reflection upon what has occurred in this past year, and we look ahead with some anticipation of what may be before us in the coming year. And we can perhaps evaluate some times when we didn't, in the past year, act in ways that we perhaps should have. We can look with anticipation to the coming year with opportunities, look forward to opportunities to perhaps do better than we have in the past. But it would need to be with this principle that Jonathan sets out for us. And that is that the Lord is not restrained is not restrained by a great level of ability, a great number of people at his disposal. He's not restrained by a little bit of ability or a few people at his disposal. He's not restrained from accomplishing what he would intend to accomplish. Another demonstration of this in the Gospels in Mark, the 14th chapter. You'll remember where Jesus was gathered. His disciples were there. A woman comes in with a valuable container of perfume, and she's going to anoint him. And they become very critical of her. And Jesus asks them, well, why are you bothering her? Leave her alone. Let her alone. And then he says in explanation in Mark 14 and verse 8, she has done what she could do. And I want to suggest to you that that's what maybe as we look back on this past year, we can look to see times that maybe we didn't do what we could do, what we could have done. But yet, with anticipation, looking to the next year, with the resolve that we will do in the coming year what we can do, whether it is with great abilities or with limited abilities. Nonetheless, we'll do what we can do. In Mark, the 12th chapter, Mark records another instance at the end of that chapter where Jesus is at the temple. And he is observing people as they come in. And many of the elite within the Jewish society, as they come in and they cast into there at the temple to the containers where they would make their contributions, they cast in out of their great abundance. And this woman, this widow, comes in with what we have come to know as the widow's mite, which the text describes as being actually two mites, as being worth a penny, a cent. And she cast in, and Jesus commends her above all others because he says she gave out of her want. What did she have? Well, what she had was limited. What she had was a small amount, but yet she did what she could do with what she had. May I suggest to you, for just a few moments, some things that we might apply this to, the notion of doing what we can do, both as a church and also as individual Christians. I would think that there are ways in evangelism that we can do just exactly what we're able to do. Take the opportunities that we have provided to us to speak to people about the truth. It's not always going to be easy. I grant you that. Remember in the reading that we did in 1 Samuel chapter 14, as we had this picture painted for us of what Jonathan was doing, and there was an encampment of those that were opposed. There was an enemy that he was to face. It wasn't easy to do. And there was the terrain described of how he was going to pass over to where the garrison of the Philistines were encamped. And there was a crag on one side and there was a crag on the other. There were challenges to his doing what he could do. He was acting pretty much alone, save for his armor bearer. His father was not present. His father was encamped elsewhere with 600 men. Jonathan was acting on his own. I don't know that that was out of indifference on the part of Saul or indifference on the part of those 600 men that were with him. Maybe it was. Maybe they could have been where Jonathan was just as easily as Jonathan was there. I don't know. But I do know that it may be that you will find yourself in opportunities you have in the coming year to teach people and to appeal to people with the gospel. It may very well be that you act on your own, maybe out of indifference on the part of others. Or maybe it's others just won't have the opportunity that you have. They don't have the same circle of friends that you have. They don't work at the same place that you work. But you do. And so with the determination to do what we can do because we're confident that the Lord is not restrained by either few or by many to accomplish what he wants to accomplish. Then we can give ourselves to these efforts to evangelize. I'm reminded of Paul's statement in Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 and 29, where he says this, kind of summing up what his work in spreading the gospel. He says, we proclaim him, that is Christ, we proclaim him admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom that we may present every man complete in Christ. And for this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. Maybe you'll recall on other occasions, Paul wrote describing himself when he wrote to the Corinthians about being a man who was not of smooth speech. But nonetheless, he did what he was able to do, empowered by the Lord. As he says, to proclaim to every man the same truth, to appeal to every man based on the wisdom of God, so that he might present every man complete in Christ. It doesn't matter how vast the challenge may be. We just need to keep doing what we're capable of doing so that the work might be done. But I'll think of a second thing that we might have opportunities to do in the coming year, not only to teach people the saving message of the gospel, but also to show compassion to others. Rather than being overwhelmed by the massive kind of suffering that is in the world and maybe be led to the conclusion that some have arrived at, and that is, well, I can't keep these bad things from happening, and I can't prevent the suffering that people endure from occurring. And certainly, the people that are gathered here today in this room, our combined abilities are not sufficient to keep people from suffering and from hurting. But what I can do is I can do what I can do. I can take the opportunities that I have to help others. And we can take the opportunities that we have as a group to help others and to simply do what we can do. I remember Matthew, the 10th chapter in the 42nd verse, where very famously Jesus talked about the cup of cold water that is given to one who is in need. That's really not very significant, is it? Well, not unless you're the person who needs the cup of cold water. And if you've encountered someone who has the compassion to provide that which you need from what they're able to do, then it takes on a great significance. Well, I'll tell you, I think of a third thing that we perhaps can strive to do. With the conviction that Jonathan had that the Lord is not restricted by few or by many. And that is, we can have the determination to stand for what is right and to resist what is wrong. And it takes a person of faith as well as courage to do that. You've all heard the saying that the man who will not stand for anything is liable to fall for everything or for anything. We have to be willing to take our stands for what is right. In spite of the fact that I might have to stand alone. You remember the story also in the Old Testament, the book of Daniel, and those three Hebrew children, as we often hear them referred to, Shadrach, Meshach, and as the little boy said, to bed you go. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You remember how they stood before the king, and said, we are not going to bow to the image that you have erected. Doesn't matter what it's done to us. Doesn't matter the consequences. We are not going to bow. Very similar to the apostles' response to the Jewish officials in Acts, the fourth chapter, and then again in the fifth chapter, where they are charged with discontinuing teaching and preaching in the name of Jesus. Their judges on that occasion said, you filled the whole city with the preaching of this name, in spite of the fact that we told you to stop. You remember how Peter said on behalf of the others, he said, you know, whether it's right to do as you say, you judge. You know, but we can only speak about those things that we have seen and heard. Doesn't matter how few we are. We're going to continue to proclaim the message of our Lord. And so I would say to you, as we go forward into the new year, it is wonderful to have a number of people that are in this room today joined together, most of whom are committed to Christ, most of whom are devoted to following Him in their lives. It's great to have that encouragement that the Lord intended that we draw from one another. But every one of us must have that determination that if I have to stand alone, I will stand alone. And in doing so, I can accomplish whatever it is the Lord intends for me to accomplish, because He is not restricted by many or by few. Doesn't matter if the opponents and the enemy are many. It doesn't matter if the proponents of His ways are few. He can accomplish that which He intends to accomplish. And then may I say one final thing to you about what we might strive to do in our efforts leading to this new year that would help our lives immensely, particularly if you're not a Christian today. You know, it's very easy to listen to the message of the gospel, to read it, and to come away thinking, as many people have, tragically, well, you know, that just seems too simple. I mean, I've done so, the things I've done are so bad, or I've been involved in wrongdoing for so long, and these are things that just can't possibly be overcome in such a simplistic way. May I say to you, the Lord is not restricted to save, even in ways that we might say are just too simple. You look at what Jonathan did as he marched from that one side hillside and over to the other hillside where the garrison of the Philistines were. And he made his way through that difficult terrain, and he went only with his armor bearer. People looking at that and knowing what he had in mind might say, you're out of your mind. You cannot possibly accomplish what you intend to accomplish. We haven't taken the time this morning to read it, but you can read on in the rest of that chapter, and you've got a description of how when Jonathan arrived and he engaged the people in battle, the Philistines were thrown into such confusion that they began to retreat, and the text says they melted away. And Saul and his 600 men heard what was happening, and they joined the battle. And then the text says that those Israelites who had joined themselves to the Philistines prior to this, they too now joined Jonathan and engaged the Philistines in battle. What at the outset looks to us like something that is so simple and cannot possibly accomplish anything great
turns out to accomplish great things indeed. And what I'm saying to you, if you're not a Christian, is that's precisely what the gospel does in the lives of men and women. It's precisely what it has done in the lives of men and women who are gathered here today. It's what it did in the lives of men and women that we read about in the New Testament. It affects great changes in people's lives. I've told you here in the past that one of my favorite passages of scriptures is 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 through 16, where the Apostle Paul describes his life. He describes his conversion. He tells us that before he was converted, that he was a blasphemous man, an injurious man. He did a lot of harm to the people of God, fully convinced that what he was doing was right, but nonetheless, it was terribly harmful. But then, after he learned that Jesus was in fact the Son of God, and he became convinced of that, he turned his life to proclaiming the gospel. He thanked God in those verses for the mercy that he received and the opportunity that he had to be one who now proposed to others that they obey the gospel as well. And then in the 16th verse, he concludes it all by saying, and I'm paraphrasing, by saying this, if God would do this for me, this injurious, blasphemous, harmful man, if God would do this for me, He'd do it for you. He'd do it for anyone. Now, I don't know what you've been involved in, what sins you may struggle with. I doubt that you've been out persecuting Christians, killing people, taking them off to jail. Those are all the sorts of things that Paul did before he was a Christian, when as a Jewish religious leader, he engaged in the persecution of Christians. You stop and think for a moment of what Peter said in his sermon in Acts the second chapter. He spoke to the audience of Jews who had been participants in the crucifixion of Christ. He says, "You crucified Him. God has raised Him up and shown Him to be both Lord and Christ. But you crucified Him." He made His point so pointedly that they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said, "Well, let me tell you, it's going to be a little complicated." No, he said, "Repent. Every one of them. And be baptized in the name of Jesus. And you'll receive the forgiveness of your sins. And you'll also receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." These who had crucified Jesus had the opportunity to be forgiven. I don't know what you've done, but I doubt it's been anything as severe as that. So I would say to you, reflecting on what Jonathan said, and looking ahead to the prospects of a new year, there would be no better way for you to begin a new year than to end the old year by giving your life to Christ, and giving your obedience to Him, by turning away from your sins, confessing your faith in Him, being baptized to wash the guilt of your sins away, and to do it with a confidence that even something as simple as that can overcome such great wrongs, because God is not restrained by many or by few. He's not constrained by the complex or by the simple, from doing what He intends to do. And what His desire is to save you from your sins. Would you give your obedience to Him today, allow Him to do that, and then live your life in faith following Him? We pray you will, while we stand and sing.